Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi will be just before you begin your New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. And today we're going to conclude the series of messages entitled Money Matters. And I'll remind you and recap for you, but I'll remind you again what is meant by money matters. It's two things, really. One, we know that money is important. It's the way we do life. We transact business via our money, our cash, our credit cards. This is how we do business. It was Black Friday just a couple of days ago, and I think I was listening to the news, and they had said that on Black Friday, which of course Cyber Monday is tomorrow. Those of you who are shopaholics. I know one shopaholic. She's not in here. She's in the other building, and we'll just leave that at that. But they said even on Black Friday, $1.7 billion was transacted online. I don't know if that was for just a short period of time, or it doesn't seem like a lot in the grand scheme of things. It seems like a lot, but not when it comes to online shopping. But money matters. It's important. We know that it's important, but the other meaning of money matters is, well, how you manage your money. It matters. It's important. We need it to do business, to go about life, to buy food and clothing and to pay for housing and transportation, all of those things. Money's important. But it's how we manage money is also important. And that's also what's meant by money matters, how we steward our money. And to kind of give you a recap, really, of what we've been talking about for these last couple of weeks, one thing I want to remind you of when it comes to this topic of stewardship is God owns it all. We embrace this idea of ownership, but the fact of the matter is God owns it all. Ben the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. It all belongs to Him. God owns it all. And He has commanded us in His Word to return to Him what belongs to Him. All of it, well, He wants all of our lives, but in terms of the work of the ministry, He commands us, He tells us to return a tithe. The tithe, that word tithe means a tenth part. You can imagine how surprised I was on the plane when I looked over at Abigail, who was sitting next to me, and she had her iPad out, and she was playing Scrabble. I didn't even know she played Scrabble. And I looked down there, and she had spelled the word tithe. I thought, man. And then I asked her what it meant, and she didn't know, so I took the pad away. But frankly, I was surprised that tithe would even show up on a Scrabble game. But a tithe literally means a tenth part. And really, in the true sense of the word, it means the first tenth. It's not the tenth of what's left over. It's the first tenth. It's giving priority to what is God's. And ultimately, this becomes a matter of the heart. We talked about Matthew 6 and verse 21. When we looked at that, it's a matter of the heart. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth or wrath and where rust and moth destroy, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's a matter of the heart. And then we talked last week about having a heart of gratitude. The heart that gives freely, the person that gives freely, is one who has a heart of gratitude. We see that in the story of Mary, who took that expensive ointment, and she broke that alabaster jar, and she poured that 1 year's worth of wages on the feet of Jesus and wiped it with her hair. See, she knew something about Jesus. She knew who He was and what He was going to do for her. It's the heart of gratitude that gives freedom. And we're going to shift gears here in just a moment and talk about this last element of stewardship today. But before I do that, I want to have Brother Humphreys come up. And Brother Humphreys is going to give us a brief testimony. Now, Brother Humphreys has been in the ministry now for over 60 years. He was at one time the pastor of this church back in the 90s, and here at the ripe young age of 94. Is that right, Brother Humphreys? Is he 94? You're 94 years old. He's still going strong. He's still going down and preaching at the park. He's still, anytime you put a microphone in his hands, he will preach. But I asked him to come and just give us a testimony of what it's been like to be a faithful giver for all of these years. So I'll turn it over to him, and I'll be back here in just a moment. Brother Humphrey, he's going to bring you a wireless microphone so that you'll be able to stand here just at the front.
Thank you very much, Pastor. Thank God and the Father. Just a word of testimony. I won't take just a few minutes, but I thank God that it is mentioned that money matters and God owns it all. And when you give from the heart. And I've been tithing for many, many years, giving a tenth of my income to the church. Now, the income, the tithe goes to the church. And the tithe belongs to God in a special way, because the church is his body, the body of Christ. He says in Malachi, I bring you all your tenth into my church. He calls it into my storehouse. And the storehouse in the Old Testament is the church in the New Testament. Bring you all the tithes to my church. And if you're a member of this church, bring you all the tithes into David's Boulevard by this church. Now this is a command of the Lord. And he says that the tenth belongs to me, it's mine in a special way. And if you don't bring it, you're taking his part and his money, and you're not giving it to him. And he said to the Israelites, you robbed me. And they said, how have we robbed you? He said, you robbed me by taking my tenth. And therefore, we are guilty of not bringing the tenth to God's house. And so we need to do that. Not because we have to, because he's standing over us with a whip, because we love him, because he belongs to us and we belong to him, and it's a privilege to give. And then you give to other causes, but give them above your tithe. Your tithe comes to the church of the Lord Jesus, and he'll bless you for it. And God will be with you. I've been tithing many, many years. I've never gone hungry. I've always had a place to sleep. I've always had a day that I can make it. I haven't gotten rich, but I'm not trying to make money. I'm not giving a tithe to make money. I'm giving a tithe because God told me to. It's the word of the Lord. It's the word of God. And we need to hear that word and obey. Let me close with this thought. Years ago in East Texas, where I was pastoring, we had a couple that came to our church one Sunday night. We had evening services then back those days, and there were about as many as there in the morning service. And anyway, this man and his wife came, and she had baked a cake, just a small cake. And she got up and cut it into about five pieces and gave it all to about the men and women sitting there on the front row. And then she turned around to her husband, and she handed him the plate, and it had crumbs on it. And she said, here, honey, you can have the crumbs. And then she went on to say, dear friends, when God has given you everything you've got, he's given you the cake of your income. And you spend it on this and you spend it on that. And when it's all over, you give God the crumbs. Don't be guilty of giving God the crumbs, because he deserves the first part. And the first fruits is the tenth. Amen? Amen. God bless you. God loves you. And the way of the Lord is right. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Brother Humphreys. And I think when you hear from someone who has done it for so long and sits here and tells you that he's never gone a day without it. You can trust God in this. You can trust God with your resources. You can trust God with what he has given to you. You know, we learn early on in life that taking something that belongs to someone else is wrong. don't we? It's why one of the very first words that children become familiar with is the word what? No. No. When they reach up to take something, no. No. One of the childhood books that we read to our kids, to our daughters, is Know David by David Channing. And if you go throughout that book, over and over again, this kid's reaching for that, he's getting into this, and over again, it's Know David, no. Know David, no. We know that it's wrong to take what's not ours. We learned that early on in life. Well, if it's wrong not to take what is not ours, isn't it also wrong to hold back what is someone else's? And this is what we're talking about when we're talking about the tithe. Now, for this morning, and Brother Humphreys has already referred to it, we're going to look at the Old Testament book of Malachi. Malachi was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Now, remember where this is in salvation history, if you will. This is after the exiles have returned from Babylon. And then we can go back into the stories of Nehemiah and the rebuilding of the wall and the rebuilding of the temple and all of those things. But the specific period that we're in here before the dawn of the era of Jesus Christ, and they're going to enter a period of about 400 years that we refer to as the intertestamental period, where God didn't speak at all. We're right before that period. They're in a state of decline, a period of decline. And so this is the word of the Lord to his people. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? God says, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He responds, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you, and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. It would be true to say that relationships are governed by standards. Think about it. Relationships are governed by standards. When God created Adam and Eve and he put them in the garden, Adam and Eve broke God's law, and as a result, or they broke God's standard, and as a result, sin entered the world. Man became sinful. And then God chose a people. He set apart a people for himself. And he gave them the Old Testament law. Those were the standards by which they were to be governed. Relationships are governed by standards. You know, salvation is governed by standards. You can't just get to heaven however you want to get to heaven. You don't get to choose your own way. You don't get to choose your own path. Matthew 7:13 says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Our relationship with God, our ability to go to heaven, is governed by his standard. Prayers are governed by standards. You know, it's believed, or it's been reported, estimated, that 90% of people believe in prayer. And that's good. Prayer is good. But some prayers never get above the ceiling. Why? Because prayer is governed by standards. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. In other words, if I regard sin in my heart, if I'm disobeying God in my heart, God's not hearing my prayers. I'm always amazed at how people will tell me that God is speaking to them about this thing or about that thing, and yet you look at their lives and you see their lives are way off the will of God, and yet God's speaking to them somehow. But Psalm 66 and verse 18 says that's not possible. Because if I'm not living inside the will of God, I'm certainly not going to be able to hear the voice of God. So we must live in His will. The Bible says that men, you can't pray if you don't live with your wives in an understanding way. In other words, if you don't show honor to her as the Bible calls her the weaker vessel, don't take that in the sense of a lesser person. The Bible clearly teaches that men and women are created equal. But as different, she's different from you. He says, if you don't live with her in an understanding way, he says, your prayers won't be heard. I can tell you this, that when Catherine and I get into an argument, even though I'm right most of the time, I will tell you that when I know I'm wrong, the first thought that comes to my mind is, I'm not. This is a fact. Our relationships are governed by standards. Our ability to communicate with our Heavenly Father is governed by standards. And that's good because it tells us something. It tells us that we can know the way to be effective. The fact of the matter is Israel at this very point in their life, they had fallen away from God. Now God tells them here at the beginning through the prophet Malachi, he says, look, I haven't changed. My standards haven't changed. Your ability to come to me hasn't changed. The way you get to me has not changed. But listen, there's a problem. He says, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have turned aside from the standards that I set for you. And the only solution is to repent. To turn from your sin and turn back to me. And listen, so far removed were the children of Israel that they didn't even know what they needed to repent of. They were so disconnected. The communication with God was so broken. It was so far off that they go, well, what have we done? That was their response. What have we done? What's wrong? And he tells them, he says, the issue is the tithe. He says, you're robbing me. You're stealing from God. As I said, stealing is taking what is not yours, but it's also holding back what belongs to someone else. It's estimated that only 12%, 1 in 10 people, tithe. As I read that this morning, and I was remembering these statistics, and I've heard a lot of statistics over the years about tithing. And as I read that this morning, I thought to myself, oh God, it's no wonder the church has become so ineffective in this culture in this day. We can't trust you with 10% of our earnings, and therefore our prayers aren't really all that effective. And as a result of all of this, we're not effective in our culture. We see our culture is continuing to decline because we're not really living our faith. We may go to church. We may carry around Bibles. We may do spiritual things. But we're not really living our faith because we haven't trusted God with this part of our lives. We've been holding back. And this problem was a widespread problem. It's widespread today, and it was widespread then. He says the whole nation has been affected, and as a result, you are under a curse. Now, in those days, in that time, they would have lived their lives dependent very heavily upon the agricultural community. They were dependent upon the rains coming. They didn't have irrigation systems the way we did now. They didn't have the technology that we do now. And even us today, we know, and we know this well in the great state of Texas, that we need rain. We need water. We need that supply. Well, they would have known it even more so back then, and they didn't realize the cause-effect relationship because they weren't honoring God with their first fruits. As a result, that they were in need. They were in need of supply. They needed water. They needed agriculture. And he says, listen, the problem is you need to bring the full tithe into the storehouse. Now, there's no question that people would have been giving something, but they weren't giving everything that they needed. And he's very clear about this. He says, bring it into the local storehouse. Now, back then, again, they would have been bringing agricultural products into the temple, into the place that it would be stored and used to take care of those who were in the service of the ministry, those who were in need. He says, bring in the full tithe into the local storehouse. Now, your local storehouse today would be your local church. It would be the place that you have connected. Now, listen, I believe very strongly in transparency. I believe that you, as a member of this church, have every right to know where every penny that comes in the door goes out the door. I don't believe in paying for things that we shouldn't pay for. And Sean's not in here, but neither is he, let me tell you. We take it seriously. Stewardship is not something to be taken lightly. There's always, and there are many churches who are heavily in debt. There are many churches who spend every dime that comes in the door. That's not only bad stewardship, it's bad management. Well, we don't do that around here. And you have a right to know, and you, of course, many of y'all know that if you come to a business meeting here, you're going to get full-on disclosure of what's going on. But every person in this church can come down and sit down with me at any time and ask about why we're doing this and where this is going. You have a right to know. And you can trust that anything you bring to this church will be used in a God-honoring way. He says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse. But look what he says. Now, this is one of the most amazing parts of Scripture you ought to underline in your Bible. He says, put me to the test. God says, test me. See if I don't open up the windows of heaven and pour down blessing upon you. I know what you're thinking. Gosh, I've heard this so many times, and I've turned on the TV and I listen to these guys, and they tell me if I'll just sow a seed of faith, then God's going to bless me and the money's going to start flowing in. That's not what he's saying. It's not about giving so that you can get. It's not about giving money so that you can get money. He says, see that I won't bless you, though. See that I won't take care of you. God never promises anywhere in the Scriptures to meet our greeds. He does say that he will always meet our needs. And even as Brother Humphreys gave testimony, even as so many of you can give testimony, you will say, there's never been a day in my life, as long as I have been faithfully honoring God with my tithe, that I have ever gone without. And I can tell you this has been an interesting year for us in the Parks household. I had no idea that when I skied over that little box in Red River that I was going to dislocate my shoulder. By the way, if you're wondering if shoulder surgery is expensive, let me clear it up for you right now. The answer is yes, very easy. I had no idea that I had a child who was going to need braces. I'm going to have more money invested in Abigail's mouth than I can shake a stick at. Had no idea that come this fall, we were going to need a new HVAC unit. Any of y'all replaced the HVAC unit? They don't start in the hundreds. No, they don't even, for the most part, you really can't get anything. You can repair the one you've got for about $5,000, and then it goes up from there. All of that in this year. But can I tell you that not once did I ever bat an eye? Why? Because God has always provided. And he always has. Never have we gone without. He says, test me. He says, I'll rebuke the devourer. I'll rebuke your enemy, the one who comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But you've got to trust me in this. One of the hardest things we have in our walk of faith with God is to let go of that thing which we live in a culture that says you've got to hold on to it tightly, you've got to get more of it, and we live in a culture of greed. But the fact of the matter matter is most of us can live without a lot of the things that we have that some of us need to in order to make sure that we can honor God with our first fruits. Because that's what He's commanded us to do. Put me to the test, He says. I would challenge you to take God seriously and to take God at His word. Put Him to the test. This is not, incidentally, about the church having more money so that the church can build another building, or so that the church can hire more people, or so that the church can do this, or so that the church can do that. It has nothing to do with that. The fact of the matter is, this has everything to do with you and your walk with the Lord Jesus. Right now, we as a church are not sitting there wondering, are we going to make payroll next week? We're not worrying if we have a water heater that goes out, if we're going to be able to replace them. We're not worried about the fact that we have a string of lights right here that, that don't work, whether or not we're going to be able to fix it. We're not worried about the fact that we have a toilet issue and a sink issue over the children's grilling about whether or not we're going to be able to afford a plumber. We're not worried about that today. What I'm worried about is not the things that could go wrong here. We've saved and preserved and prepared for that day, just like I did in my own household. My biggest concern is about you and your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think, if only we will trust Him more. So what does it take? What does it take to break the stronghold? I know many people that they struggle with this. Now, it's not a sermon on tithing, and it's not a series of sermons on tithing. Listen, if there's going to be a change, it requires recognition. It requires acknowledgement. It requires being honest with ourselves about where we are in this area of our lives. And then it requires repentance. Now, listen, you don't have to be Zacchaeus. I know y'all want to say it, don't you? Zacchaeus was a I can't say the word Zacchaeus without wanting to sing the song. I know you want, you'd like to say, oh God, I haven't tithed in years and I want to go back and make up for it. Just repent and do it right. You don't need to make up for years past, but get it right and go forward and walk in faith with God. Now, I told you there would be some budgeting help, but there would be some financial help, money management help along with this. So let me close with this. Now, you know that there are two rules I've given you so far as it relates to how you manage your money. Anybody remember what rule number one is? Jesus is Lord. Rule number one is Jesus is Lord. Now, if you get rule number one right, the rest of it comes really easily. But the first rule is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. As I told you, Hudson Taylor said, Jesus is either Lord of all or He is not Lord at all. But He is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord. That's rule number one. Rule number two is this: live below your means. Whatever it is you have coming in, that's called your inflow, live below that. You say, well, I don't know from month to month what my inflow is. Average it out, figure it out, and live below it. I can't stress that enough, because if you live beyond what you have coming in, the only way that you can do that is to do what? To go into debt. To borrow money through a credit card. To go to the bank and get a loan. The only way that you can survive if your outflows are more than your inflows is to go into debt. So live below your means. And then here's rule number three. Put together a plan and follow it. It's been well said that those who fail to plan to fail. Now, if you are like me, you may manage it in your head. Remember, though, I'm an accountant. I think in debits and credits. Numbers are my life, if you will. So that comes natural to me, but for most people, it doesn't come natural. So the vast majority of the population, it does not come natural. So put together a plan and follow it. We call this a budget. Put together a budget. Now, this is true. The first line item on your budget is not your housing cost. It's not your automobile cost. It's not your food cost. is not your clothing cost. The first line item on your budget should be your tithe. Why? See rule number one. Jesus is Lord. You give to Him first, and He will take care of the rest. Now, here's what I want to say about this, and then I'm going to give you some action items. We need to understand, when it comes to managing money, the difference between discretionary and non-discretionary spending. Discretionary versus non-discretionary. Let me give you some examples. Non-discretionary spending is housing. Non-discretionary spending is transportation. Non-discretionary spending is clothing. Non-discretionary spending is food. All of these items are essential to life. Now, within the non-discretionary category, is there areas you need to manage? Of course. That doesn't mean that you say, okay, well, I'm going to go out and rent a $4,000 house, and I'm going to say, well, that's non-discretionary. That's not being a good steward if you can't afford a $4,000 house. But you begin, when you're putting together a budget, you begin with non-discretionary items. And then you see if those items are too much for where you are and what you're bringing in. Beyond that, you have what are your discretionary items. Now, what are discretionary items? Well, those are things like maybe the kind of clothes you buy. Maybe whether you go out to this restaurant versus that restaurant, or whether or not you eat out at all. The partner I worked for at PricewaterhouseCoopers, who, when he retired, made in the hundreds of thousands of dollars, but he would tell you that he would never eat another bean and frank in his life. He went to Notre Dame and got his accounting degree from Notre Dame, but he and his wife were so poor that they ate beans and franks. And some of y'all know exactly what beans and franks are. Some of you are going, what in the world are you talking about? But he said, I ate so much of those because we were so poor that I could never eat them again the rest of my life. But you do what you have to do. You don't spend what you can't spend. And it's a simple principle, but we live in a culture. You know, it's amazing. You walk around in a place like New York, and you look, and everything is about drawing your attention in. It's about creating this so-called perceived need that you have. That you need to have this. You need to have that. You need to go to this. You need to do that. Listen, you don't need anything but God's love. That's the need. You know what? If you've got it and you can do this or do that, that's great. You know what? When you get past giving your tithe and taking care of your bare necessities, I think there's a song there too, but I won't sing it. When you get past that and you've got it left over at the end, then by all means, do it. Now let's get some action items as we leave this series of messages. Here's what you need to do. If you're not in that place where, number one, you're living below your means. Number two, you don't have a plan. And most importantly, where Jesus is not Lord of your money, then here's what I need you to do. First thing you need to do is have a family meeting. Listen, you can't have one spouse going in this direction and another spouse going in this direction and kids wondering which one to follow. I guess I can tell you which one they'll usually follow. You got to get together and you got to get on the same page. So the first thing you need to do is sit down and have a family meeting and then refer to rule number one, Jesus is Lord. Second thing is meet with a financial advisor. And you may say, well, what do I need to meet with a financial advisor for? I don't have anything to financially advise about. Well, that may be true today, but it won't always be true if you'll follow these principles. Meet with a financial advisor. Oftentimes, those services are provided for you free. If you need help with that, come see me. I will help you with that. If you need help with just some basic principles, I will tell you that I will sit down and talk to anyone about any of this stuff. No, I'm not going to manage your money. No, I don't want to be your investment banker. I'm not an investment person. I don't manage my own investments. What I can tell you is some basic principles and refer you out to various resources to help you get this under control. But meet with a financial advisor so that you can put together a plan. The third thing is this. Establish an emergency reserve. It's estimated, and I forget the statistics, I've forgotten when I'm getting up here, but But the number of people in the United States of America, the most prosperous country that the nation, that the world has ever known, many people don't have a dime in a savings account. That is incredible to think of. Everyone needs to have an emergency reserve. Why? Because when something happens and you don't have a reserve, guess what you have to do to pay for it? What do you have to do? You have to go into this. Now you may say, don't sit here and think, okay, well, I got to start putting half of my paycheck. You may not be at that point yet. But start little, start small, and just let it build over time. And as you begin to get your mind around this, and as you begin to get your family around this, and as you begin to put together a plan in place, you will see that reserve grow over time, and then you can start preparing for your future. You can start thinking about this, because let me tell you what's going to happen, and this is part of the reason why our system is so strained today. Many people are going to depend strictly on Social Security when they get into retirement. And I can tell you this, if any of you in here are living just on Social Security, I bet you could give a testimony today about this. But it won't be enough. It ain't enough today, and it sure as heck ain't going to be enough in the future when you're trying to depend on it. And there is a biblical principle of this that you need to prepare for tomorrow. You think about the story of Joseph going into Egypt and how he had been sent there for a reason. To store up for the years of famine that were coming. So number one, have a family meeting. Number two, meet with a financial advisor. I will help you with that. I will sit down with anybody and help you work through this. And number three, establish an emergency reserve. Now, there are a lot of basic, simple things that you can do, simple principles that you can follow that will help you, and I'll give those to you individually if we were to meet together. But listen, I have proven this to be true in my own life. Brother Humphreys has proven it to be true in his life, and many, many of you can give testimony to this very thing. That if you will trust God with your money, you can be sure that there won't be a day. I have been blessed far more financially than I could ever have imagined in my life. And yet, half the time, I couldn't say where it came from. But God is faithful. He loves you. He loves us. He wants the best for your life. And I'm just telling you what's in the Word of God. This is not because we as a church are going broke. We're not. As I told you before, we're blessed immensely as a church. We have a good amount of money in the bank. We sit on a piece of property that is valued in the millions of dollars. This has nothing to do with this thing or that thing. It has everything to do with your walk with the Lord Jesus. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the first thing you have to do before you can even think about anything as it relates to tithing is, do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship? Have you trusted Him for salvation? That's the most important decision. Don't think about tithing right now. The most important decision is if you know Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you need to come to Him this morning. You need to come trusting Him this morning. You need to come putting your faith and trust in Him, realizing that right now, if you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus right now, the Bible says that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. It says that you are in a position of desperate need. You're in a position of estrangement with God. And the only way that you can get back to Him is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He is the Son of God, believing that He died on the cross for your sins, believing that He rose from the grave, and trusting Him with your life. You've got to come to Him and trust and in faith. It's not about walking down aisle. It's not about praying a prayer. It's about trusting in your heart that He is who He says He is, and that He did what He said He did. Know this, that He loves you more than you could possibly imagine. So I would invite you to come to the Lord Jesus today. Well, how do I do that? So right there, if you feel God tugging at your heart this morning, just say right there in the quietness of your heart, say, Lord Jesus, I surrender. I surrender today to You. I've been trying to do it my own way for too long. The Bible says that there's a way that seems right in a man, but the end of it is death. Today, Lord, I come to you and I surrender. Today, I commit my life to you. I believe, Jesus, that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, and I believe that you rose again. Not in my own strength and power, but in yours. By faith, I trust in you today. If you pray that prayer and you receive the Lord Jesus this morning, you just shout hallelujah in your heart. The Bible says that all of heaven explodes in celebration and worship. Father, by the work of your Spirit, draw men, women, boys, and girls to yourself this day. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together. We'll sing a song of invitation. We invite you to come. If you need to come to join the church, come. If you need to come to schedule your baptism, you come. Whatever your decision is this morning, that the Lord leads you.